Today, you are witnessing history in the making. Because I'm going to do something today that I don't normally do. I don't normally have sermons that are themed to correspond with the current holiday. With the exception maybe of Thanksgiving, I don't typically preach these kinds of holiday-related sermons. I don't do Christmas sermons or Easter sermons or Valentine's Day sermons or Father's Day sermons or Mother's Day sermons. In fact, I was looking back over the last 10 years, what I had preached on the last 10 Mother's Days, going back to 2010. And it's kind of interesting. I preached on a whole variety of topics on Mother's Day, things ranging from what it means to be a member of the Lord's Church to how we as Christians should deal with persecution. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about evangelism. We've talked about the resurrection. I've talked about funerals. I've talked about what it means to be a godly leader, all on Mother's Day, none of which have even been remotely related to mothers, ironically. And perhaps that illustrates the first point that I want to make this morning. I think that should be made, is that if we're not careful and intentional about things, we tend to slip into just taking great blessings for granted. Now, we do this with our relationship with God, for example. Grace is one of those things that we oftentimes are careless in our understanding and appreciation of what grace is, and so we end up taking it for granted. And we sometimes can do the very thing that Paul said we shouldn't do in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, where he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Well, may it never be." Right? And yet sometimes, because we don't really appreciate God's grace, because we don't understand it, we almost could be said of us what was blasphemously or slanderously reported to have been said of the Christians in the first century, which Paul records in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, where he says, we might as well say, let us do good that evil may come. Right? Because after all, our doing evil is actually allowing God more opportunity to dispense grace to us. And so we ought to continue in sin that grace may abound. But Paul says, no. You don't understand what grace is if that's your attitude towards it. You're taking a great blessing from God and you're taking it for granted. And of course, when we misunderstand grace and we take it for granted, we also end up taking forgiveness that comes by grace for granted. We're very much like those who Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where he says, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Now, in this context, those whom Paul is speaking to appear to be those who are in a relationship with God. I think he's probably speaking to Jews who would have felt that they were in a relationship with God because they were part of the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with Abraham. And the Jews had this attitude that we're better than everybody else because we're in a relationship with God. And they would look very judgmentally upon the heathen world for doing things that were in violation of God's will. And, oh, God's going to judge you for that. God's going to punish you for that. But they would be doing the exact same things. But they would think to themselves, it doesn't matter because I'm in a relationship with God. I have God's forgiveness already. And so it doesn't matter what I do. And if we're not careful, we can fit right into this same mold. As those who have been baptized into Christ and have received forgiveness of our sins, and we're in a relationship with God, we can, if we're not careful, we can begin to take that forgiveness for granted and develop the attitude that it doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I, quote, mess up because I have God's forgiveness. I can just ask Him to forgive me and He'll forgive me. And so we pretend as though it's no big deal. But what we're doing is we're taking God's forgiveness for granted. And I think that also in turn can cause us to take the time that God is giving to us for granted. I think about what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." You see, Peter is saying that there's going to come a time when things have just existed for so long that people are just going to say, it's just going to keep going. God must have forgotten about us. There's no judgment coming. God's not going to end this. It's just going to continue perpetually. And when we have that attitude, there is no motivation to try to change, because I've got all the time in the world to do what I want to do and then come around to God. But Peter makes the observation in verse 8, he says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day." Time is irrelevant to God. He lives outside of time. And so he reminds us then in verse 9 that the Lord is not slow about His promises. He hasn't forgotten about us. He's not slow about them, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, sometimes we end up taking time for granted, the time that God is giving us. And we think, I can do what I want to do, and I'll have time enough down the road to get things right with God, to do what He wants later, after I've had my fill of things. And what we fail to recognize is that the time that's being given to us isn't for our guilty pleasures. The time that's given to us is because God is being patient with us, because He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants us to come to repentance. Paul had told those in Rome, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, who have had this kind of attitude towards God's patience, he says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Are you taking God's patience for granted? He says, if you do that, verse 5, "because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." If we go around assuming that we have more time for whatever we want, we take advantage of God's patience, ultimately all we're doing is storing up for ourselves wrath for when God does come, when His patience expires and He brings judgment. But because we think we have time, we act as though nothing is too pressing. I'll get to that later, right? But the reality is, even as Kenny alluded to in his prayer in James chapter 4 and verse 14, "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Time is something that we take for granted, but it's not guaranteed to any of us. We may think, "I have time enough to do that later," but you don't know if you'll have a later. I think we can relate this back to what's supposed to be the topic of today's lesson in mothers, in that Sometimes, because we think we have time, we end up taking the blessing of our mothers for granted. We just assume that they're always going to be around, that they're always going to be there to help us with what we need. They'll always be there to show us love, to care for us, to comfort us. And as a result, because we just assume that we're going to have time later with them, that they'll always be here, we forget to express our thanksgiving and our gratitude to them and for them. But be sure of this, just as your life is like a vapor, so too is hers. You don't know how long she'll be around. And so, don't waste your time. Show your mother appreciation and thank God for her. But you know, another thing that I think about as I think about moms and our women is that our women oftentimes don't receive the recognition that they deserve. You know, we've heard the saying that behind every man, a good man is a good woman, right? I prefer the saying, the version that says beside every good man is a good woman. And I think that idea comes from the beginning, right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. After God has created Adam, we read in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Some of the older translations say a help meet for him, right? A companion, someone who can be with him, who can help him. And I'll say this, I really do believe that this idea that beside every good man is a good woman, I know in my life that is the case. I could not do what I do if it were not for my good woman, Stephanie, standing beside me and supporting me. You know, even last Sunday, Kip, as you were praying and thanking God for all of the things that I have done over the last several weeks to try to facilitate lessons and put the recordings online and get the lesson plans made for the Bible class and doing my video devotions and things like that. I when you were praying that, I was holding Stephanie tight because I know that she's had a hand in all of that. Oftentimes in the brainstorming phase of lesson development for sermons, what am I going to preach on? Stephanie plays an integral role in that. I can't tell you how many bad sermon ideas, or at least untimely sermon ideas, she has saved you all from hearing over the last 7 weeks. Because I'll say, "Babe, I think I'm going to preach on this on Sunday." She goes, "Oh, I don't know if now's the right time for that." And you know what? She was right. And the reality is that every sermon that I preach to you, outside of today's sermon, today I intentionally did not share it with her ahead of time. But every sermon that you guys hear, she already knows what I'm going to preach. Because I've had her read over my notes. I've had her read over my outline. I've had her critique me and say, "Does this make sense?" Because sometimes I recognize the point is clear in my mind, but when it comes out my mouth, it is so unclear. I end up getting the credit for a good sermon, but it's because of the feedback that she has given me ahead of time. I can't tell you how many times after I think I have a great sermon and I show it to her, I go back and I tweak it quite a bit so that it's clearer. So that it makes more sense, so that it's more relatable. When it comes to those video devotions that I've done over the last 7 weeks, every single one, before it goes out, before I email it out, she sits down and watches it to make sure that there aren't any glitches or that I haven't cut out something unintentionally when I was editing it, to make sure that all the passages that I put on the screen, that there aren't any typos that I missed. And when it comes to those lesson plans for the Bible class that we've been doing, the reason why we're doing that is because her and I sat down and put our heads together to figure out what could we do. And she really helped me to refine the scope of what we're trying to accomplish with that. I think I had wanted to bite off way more than I could handle, and way more than probably any of us would have found use for. And so she was instrumental in helping me to refine the scope of what we're doing. And the reality is that she proofreads everything that I publish, whether that's class material or articles for the bulletin or for the website, even my monthly reports. There's not a single thing that I send out that doesn't pass through her eyes to make sure that it looks right. And the truth is that beyond all of the help that she provides in the actual work that I'm doing, she and the kids make sure that I have time to do all that I'm doing. Many of us who have been working from home the last several weeks realize that sometimes the dining room table is not the most conducive place to be doing work. And yet she's been great these last 2 months, making sure that I have quiet time to be able to do what I need to do so that I can put together some of the stuff that I've done for the group here. And when the work days get long and the deadlines are approaching, it's Stephanie and the kids who sacrifice what should be family time with me so that I can get done what needs to get done. Truly, I couldn't do half of what I do without her help. And I'm sure that all of us husbands and fathers can relate to this to some degree or another. If it weren't for what mom does at home with the kids, we would not be able to do what we do in providing for our families. And yet something that I notice is that it tends to be us, the husbands, the fathers, who oftentimes get the credit and recognition for what's being accomplished. And that makes me think about what Paul said regarding those who receive honor in the body of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there will be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another." Now, if what Paul is saying here is that the weaker or less presentable members of the body of Christ are the ones who receive the attention, the notice, the honor, the recognition, what might that say about us men and about our women? We receive the recognition and the honor. They don't. Who really is the greater? But even if it's true that they have no need of it, as Paul says here in this text, and that's why they don't receive it, let me suggest to you that it doesn't mean that we cannot show honor and respect and appreciation to them for what they do for us and our families. And another thing I want to address while we're on this topic is that even though women were created for man, there's a sense in which we both need one another, right? I think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. He makes the observation that, "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man." He's speaking about the creation account, right? It was woman who was created out of man, not the other way around. "For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originated from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God." And so there are different roles and different functions that men and women have. There are different roles that husbands and wives have, that fathers and mothers have, but that in no way means that one of those roles or one of those functions is more important or more valuable than the other. In fact, I think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where he says to the husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, some of the older translations say, as with the weaker vessel, because she is a woman. And we've talked in the past about the fact that that weaker vessel here has nothing to do with importance or value. In fact, if you remember that one Sunday when I threw my water bottle at Logan, who was sitting up here in the front seat, and it banged all over the place. And then I pulled out that nice China cup. The one was weaker, but it was definitely more valuable. I could throw my water bottle around, but I'm not going to throw around Grandma's China cup. And it illustrates the point that sometimes this idea of the weaker vessel actually means they are more valuable and deserve more honor. But notice here in this text that Peter tells husbands that we are to show our wives honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. In the eyes of God, we are all just as important. We're all fellow heirs with one another. And because of that, we're all valuable because God has placed value upon us. But understand this. Our mothers and our wives' value to their husbands or to their family, it goes beyond just the fact that she's valued by God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, we have a character sketch of what we oftentimes refer to as the worthy woman. And I think that this highlights just how valuable wives and mothers are to their families. King Lemuel's mother is speaking to him here, and she asks him the question, "An excellent wife who can find?" Verse 10. "For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good, and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. And she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to all the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." The benefits that this kind of a worthy woman has for her husband and for her children, for her whole family. And the characteristics of hard work and diligence and love and care and providing for her family. They give her value. And indeed, a worthy woman is the greatest benefit that a husband and that children could have in this physical life. And because of that, she deserves to be praised. We read in verse 28 that her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Worthy women are worthy of receiving praise for what they do. And indeed, this praise should initially come from the family. Husbands are to praise their wives. We need to show our wives, the mother of our children, just how impressed we are with them and how thankful we are to have them in our lives. I think we would do well to imitate men. We would do well to imitate Adam's response when Eve was first brought to him. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. I may get myself in a little bit of hot water here, but it'll be worth it to illustrate the point. Notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. One of the terms that I use to refer to Stephanie, which I know sometimes gets on her nerves a little bit, is I say, woman, get over here and give me a hug. Why do you call me woman? She always says. This is why. You know, sometimes in our society, we might think woman is some sort of a demeaning title. But put it in context here, what Adam is saying. Jump back to verse 18. The Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. A companion suitable for him that fits with him. And so out of the ground, verse 19, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So I want you to have this picture in your mind. You got Adam, he's been created, he's all alone. God says it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. So God begins to fashion all the animals out of the dust of the ground and parade them before Adam. And Adam sees the cow and he says, that's a cow, but that's not a suitable helper for me. Oh, that's a rabbit, but that's cute, but it's not a suitable helper. That's a dog, well, that's going to be man's best friend, but it's not a suitable helper. And all of the animals. And then the parade ends and there's not been found a suitable helper for Adam. And so God causes the deep sleep to come on Adam. He takes the rib out of his side and out of the rib fashions woman. And then Adam wakes up and God brings woman to Adam. And he sees her for the first time. And what does he say? Woman, you are that suitable helper for me. He's impressed. He recognizes the value of this gift that he's been given from God. And so I would argue that woman could be one of the most endearing terms that we could use. But it's that sense of, wow, I love you, I appreciate you, I'm so thankful to God that he has given you to me. We need to show that to our wives. And also there in Proverbs chapter 31, the children were to honor their mothers. And you could look at some previous Proverbs, for example, Proverbs chapter 23, where we see the benefit, the result of when children will respect and honor their parents and the effect that a child's attitude will have towards their mother. Notice in Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 22, the proverb writer says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. And the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. And he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. And let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Recognize, guys, that when we will show honor to our parents, especially our mothers, when we will be the kind of people that God wants us to be, that's going to cause mom to rejoice when she sees that in you. But conversely, if we don't honor our parents, if we don't honor our mothers, there are negative consequences. Notice in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, we read that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way, he brings shame to his mother. When we don't do as we ought, children, it brings shame to our moms. Furthermore, it brings grief to them. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise man makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And again, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25, we read, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. What would you rather be? A source of grief and bitterness to your mother? Or one who causes her to rejoice? It comes by the attitude and the respect and the honor that we show her, and by being the kind of people that she raised us to be. But understand this, if you neglect to follow the instruction of your parents, not only will it bring grief upon them, there will be negative consequences for you as well. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20, we read that he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness. When times get tough, it's not going to be good for that person who has shown disrespect to their parents. And if that doesn't catch your attention, then perhaps in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17, when the proverb writer says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Maybe that'll get your attention. We ought to respect our mothers. We can note again Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Which I think maybe is another auxiliary point we can make here, and that is that when I'm talking about children honoring, respecting your mother, that's not something that ends when we move out of the house. Even when she's old. Yeah, I think about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Honor your father and mother. Right? Well, the way that word there is used, honor, is used in the New Testament. You go to Matthew chapter 15 and look, see that honoring your parents, you did that by taking care of them in their old age. And so honor, respect that we have for our mother is not something that expires when we move out, when we get married, when we start having our own children. We ought always to show her that respect. And so today, whether you're young or old, whether you're living at home or out on your own, I want to encourage you to give thanks to God for your mother and the mother of your children. Give thanks to God for the worthy woman or worthy women in your life. Honor them, praise them, show your appreciation to them and to the God who has blessed you by giving them to you. I could end the lesson there, but I have a hard time doing that because I don't want to just have a fluffy lesson about mom. I feel like we ought to make some application beyond just the fact that we should appreciate moms on Mother's Day. So let me make one final observation. Much of what we've outlined today regarding the good qualities and attributes, things like loving care and help and diligence of a woman that makes her worthy, as King Lemuel's mother had talked about there in Proverbs chapter 31. Recognize that those characteristics, those attributes, those qualities are a result of her fearing the Lord. she can be the kind of loving and sacrificing mother that she is and wife that she is because she has first surrendered herself to God. It makes me think about what Paul said of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when he was talking about their great generosity, and even though they didn't have a whole lot of means, they gave beyond their means for the collection of the saints. And he gives the explanation as to how they could do that. He says, it was not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to God. They were people who said, God, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. And God made sure that they had what was necessary to do what he wanted them to do. And that's true of mothers as well. The best of mothers and wives and women are the best primarily because of their relationship with God. And the reality is that that principle is also true of anyone. Man, woman, young, old, married, single, mother, father, brother, sister, aunt, uncle. What enables us to be a blessing on those around us is that we have already been blessed by God. We can love others because God has first loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And perhaps if you are this morning having difficulty being a blessing to others, showing love to others, serving others, sacrificing of yourself for others, maybe just forgiving others, let me suggest that perhaps that is because you have not yet come and experienced those blessings from God. You can't love because you don't know what it's like to really be loved. You can't forgive because you haven't felt what forgiveness from God is like. You can't sacrifice of yourself to serve others because you haven't experienced the sacrifice of Christ for you. If that is the case, if you would, you could come to him and know that he will receive you and he will transform you into the best you that you could possibly be. But it starts by humbling yourself before him. And the promise throughout Scripture is that when we will do that, he will exalt us.